I thank you, Lord, that you have spoken. Help us to understand what you have said, that we might represent you well and accurately in Yeshua's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, we are actually ending this mini-series today. But I'm not quite sure how many weeks it was, but we are getting to the end. It was, for lack of a better title, the Phases of End Times Prophecy. Now, of course, you can't get all of them in. Yeah, there would be a long series at that point in time. But I chose to relate some that are interconnected and intertwined and that paint a picture. It's Israel's 60th birthday. We were blessed to be there for that. But a lot of people don't connect these the way we have done. And just by way of a 32-second review here, the disciples' questions to Yeshua, as you recall, had to do with the when and the how of the end times events, especially when Yeshua would establish the kingdom. Now, the prophecies were clear that when the Messiah came, one of the things he would do would be the king. He would sit on David's throne. You have the Davidic covenant. That's a big deal. Well, you have a king on the throne, kind of, Herod. He's not the one. Wrong everything. And Rome is in power. So those are good questions. What about that? And it sure didn't look like he was going to do that. What's commonly called Palm Sunday, they thought, well, maybe this is the day. Didn't happen that way, did it? God had a different plan and purpose and timing. It was certainly a not yet. So Matthew 24, as you recall, Matthew 24 and 25 is Yeshua's teaching, the Olivet Discourse, to his disciples on the end times signs of his coming, because that's what they ask. They were looking at the beauty of the temple. Herod had made, he remodeled it and rebuilt, mainly remodeled the temple, and it was one of the wonders of the world in its splendor and beauty, because he was trying to teeter and please the Jews and please the Romans, and so in pleasing the Jews, he made the temple look great and wonderful. And the disciples were pointing out that beauty. The stones in the walls were bigger than the stones in the pyramids, okay, on purpose. And as they were pointing out the splendor of the earthly stuff, you know, you can't take it with you, his response was, well, there's not going to be one stone left upon another. Whoa. Well, and then they asked the important questions. When will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming? Because evidently you're not going to be king now, so how do we know when that's going to be? So they were kind of getting into the second coming because of the Last Seder. That was one of the main themes, was I will come again. So they're putting the information together. And then in Acts chapter 1, back on the Mount of Olives, at the ascension of Yeshua, which was just about now, as Reg shared with us, they asked again, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Restore the kingdom. Put someone from the line of David on the throne. That would be you since you're the Messiah. And he said, no, not yet. Because first of all, you have the biggest job of all time ahead of you. I've trained you, and now I'm sending you. You're going to go to all people in all places, all people groups, and tell them who I am. And then the end will come. And actually, that's one of the signs, by the way, in Matthew 24, verse 14. That's one that's kind of ignored sometimes. The gospel, the good news of the kingdom, of Yeshua being king, will be proclaimed in all the world before he returns. So we have some responsibility in that part. It's very important. But in Peter's sermon, his second sermon in the book of Acts, again, he plays on his theme is the resurrection, but he brings us to the second coming. And he talks about before that happened, there's a process of restoration. God's going to restore some things, restore, put back the way it was, things that the prophets have already talked about. They've predicted it. And so that has to happen first. All right? That's been our series. Okay, those kind of things that Peter talked about, the things about the restoration. We've ignored the wars, the rumors of wars, the earthquakes, you know, that kind of stuff. You can see that on TV right now, by the way. All right? But the restoration, that's the eye-opener. That's been our series. What was to be restored and what are the signs? Well, the clock is Israel. Israel is God's prophetic clock, and that was the key. God promised to restore, and this has been our series, and you can get the CDs if you missed them, his people to their land. The land to his former glory and beauty. The language of Hebrew as the spoken language of Israel. Jerusalem as her capital. And we moved in to, we started here weeks ago and ran in Ezekiel 37, the dry bones chapter, a couple of times there, and once in chapter 36, Ezekiel says, and God will restore his spirit upon his people, the Holy Spirit of God, the Ruach HaKodesh. Now, in that same chapter, he mentions a temple. We'll talk about that today. A temple. And then the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. A king of the line of David on Israel's throne, it would be the Messiah. Five of the seven that we've given you have happened, and they've happened in my lifetime. What's significant is usually in Bible prophecy, there's big gaps of time between things. Okay? Well, the list we gave you all happened in a very short span of time, which is implied in the Olivet Discourse, that when these things begin to happen, they will happen quickly. Okay? And remember the teaching about the fig tree blossoming. That generation will not pass. Well, it's happening in a short amount of time. But as Yeshua answered his disciples' questions concerning end times prophecy and the signs of the coming in these two chapters, he linked all of the signs to one big thing, one big one. That big one has some parts, and they're all linked and intertwined together. And it has to do with Israel. You have to have a biblical understanding of God's heart toward his people and his land and put it together to understand all these things. All the different prophetic charts and so on that we can put around the room, many people don't understand the key, which is what we've been giving you. The main questions, though, were what's going to happen and when? Well, the what reveals the when. Okay, he began his teaching with a startling declaration to the disciples that the temple, the one that they've been admiring, okay, and we're looking at, that's the view from the Mount of Olives, was soon to be completely destroyed. How could that be? How can that be? But in giving the signs of his return, okay, with that first thing in mind, he immediately goes to something else. He refers to Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 of the false Messiah who will come. Before he returns, there's a false Messiah who comes. And one of the things he does, according to Yeshua in Matthew 24, is that he will stand in the holy place and do some stuff. Now, he just said the temple is going to be destroyed, but this false Messiah is going to stand in the holy place. A couple things wrong with that. Okay, what's the holy place, first of all? The temple has two rooms. The back room where the Ark of the Covenant is supposed to be is the Holy of Holies. The front room that has the altar of incense, the table of showbread, and the menorah is the holy place. That's what he's talking about. For the false Messiah to stand in the holy place, there has to be a holy place. There has to be a temple. Okay, so right away he refers them to the concept that there will be a temple. Who's supposed to be in that room? The priests. What tribe are they from? You guys are good. What tribe is the Messiah from? Oh, guess what? That's a part of the false Messiah thing. You see, the tribe of Judah is not supposed to go into that room. Levi. So there's an aligning of who is who properly. The false Messiah, that's how you're going to know who he is. He does things wrong. He does not do things according to Scripture. But to do this, you must have a temple. So right away, they're thinking, okay, then there'll be another one if this one's going to be destroyed. And they're thinking, having prophecies that Peter refers to in Acts chapter 3 in that message about restoration, the restoration of God's people to the land, the restoring of the land, the language, the city of Jerusalem, God's spirit, would also include a temple in their minds. How could Jerusalem be restored without the most important part, the center of worship, the temple? In their thinking, part of that restoration includes a temple. And remember God's promise, we need to read this one, okay, to Solomon. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles 7. God said some really important things here about this location. Now, this entire context is important. But to sum it up, verse 15, this is God's heart about the location. He said, now keep in mind, God said this, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. That's why the Western Wall is so important today, because that's the remnant of what's left of that last temple. Okay, God said that's a special place of prayer. It will always be a special place of prayer. You don't think the disciples were thinking of that? There's something in the future. There's something that will always be about this location. It's a tough one right now, I'll tell you. Okay, we've got some other stuff on the Temple Mount, all right, that isn't a part of this. But God's promise about somehow, in some way, its unique place of prayer, I think they were thinking about that. Okay? God promised that to Solomon. In referring to Daniel 9, he's also referring to the false Messiah that Daniel predicts, that would be becoming a false Messiah. He talks about that in these chapters. And that false Messiah does something else. He ends the sacrifices, according to Daniel chapter 9. Now, to end the sacrifices, you have to have the sacrifices. So when the false Messiah comes, there has to be the system of sacrifice in place that he ends. So again, they're putting, okay, the implication strongly is there's coming another temple. They already knew Ezekiel's prophecy about a temple, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. That's not the same one. And they knew that because the one Ezekiel talks about is gigantic. It is huge. And that's the one where the Messiah will rule and reign. His throne will be there. Ezekiel spends 8 chapters alone talking about that one. But there was another one before that that will come. Well, and again, it's in the dry bones chapter. Okay? About that future temple. At the time when Messiah would be king. That one in chapter 40 and following in Ezekiel has to do with his throne being in that place. God calls it the place of his throne. But before that one, all kinds of detail is given to us about that. Before that one, there is another one. Turn to one of the prophecies about that one in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Paul, what's interesting is that as Paul's writing to these Gentiles, they had a really good understanding of the Scriptures. He doesn't have to explain the detail. He just tells them about it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He's talking about this man of sin, this false Messiah, who opposes, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God, where? In the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Whoa. Well, the false Messiah will actually do what the real Messiah did in the sense of declaring that he is God. You see, Yeshua said that. Only that's true. But the false Messiah will say the same thing, which is not true. But he'll do it in the temple. In the temple. Maybe justifying his presence there because of Ezekiel saying, you know, in the temple, that's the throne of the Messiah will be there. So therefore, since I'm the Messiah, I have the right to do this. That's the false Messiah. But he'll declare himself to be God. Okay? So that's yet future. That hasn't happened yet. We look at the Temple Mount. There's some other buildings there. How's that going to work? There's any number of books out on ideas about that, and I don't know. Except I do know that God's going to make it work in his way and in his time. And I think it'll be suddenly and surprisingly. So the question is, who's going to build the next temple? There's debate on that. Okay, there's debate on that. And there are actually people in Jerusalem at the Treasures of the Temple Institute that have spent many, many years making all the things to go in this temple. It's all done. It's all ready to go. You can go see it. The menorah, the clothing of the high priest, the trumpets, everything is ready and kosher according to biblical standards. And if you talk to these rabbis, and they take you to this little place where there's this little step on a stand, and they say, look through, it's a little slot in the wall. You get up and you look, and what you're looking at is the Dome of the Rock. And they said, that's where it's going to go. Okay. So then you ask them, okay, who's going to do this? And their response is, the Messiah will do this. We're not going to do this. The Messiah will do this. Well, just maybe it could be the false Messiah who does this. I don't know. All I'm saying is it's going to happen in some way prior to his return. Okay? Now, all of these signs that we've seen so far are linked together. They overlap. They're part of their question, when will you sit on David's throne? When will you, as the Messiah, be the king? All the signs are linked to Jews, to Israel, God's prophetic clock, being back in the land. That was the big one, that fig tree blossoming, coming back to life again. And the final great sign in the list of the signs, the biggest one was our sermon last week. Ezekiel talks about the restoration of God's Spirit upon his people. That's the Holy Spirit upon his people. Okay, Jewish revival is connected, first of all, with the Great Commission. He said in verse 14 in Matthew 24 that one of the signs would be, and he's commissioning those guys, Jewish people, to be the first to be, quote, the missionaries, to go into all the world, to the nations. This gospel of the kingdom, with me as king, the good news about me, will be proclaimed in all the world before the end comes. He said that. That's one of the signs. And you can go to various outreach groups, Wycliffe being one. They have a number for you on how many people groups are left, how many languages are left. It's getting smaller and smaller and smaller because people are going. People are going. We have people from this congregation who go to unique and faraway places that keep praying for them because they're doing what this is all about. Jewish revival, though, is connected to the end times. Well, what Ezekiel was talking about was the Spirit of God being restored in a unique way, the breath of life, the Ruach, coming upon Jews. Now, that actually began in Acts chapter 2 at Shavuot. We're going to be talking about that next week and so on. But it was slowed, the process was slowed down over a span of time of anti-Semitic declarations from Rome, and you know that whole story. It came to almost a screeching halt because of things that were, I'll talk about later in this message, the solution to that problem. And you're it, by the way. You are the solution to that problem. But it slowed down, almost to a screeching halt, not quite, all right? But part of the restoration, as we shared last week, is the restoring not only of God's Spirit, Jewish people being born again, seeing Yeshua as the Messiah, but something else in that restoration. Them being restored to leadership in the body of Messiah. We talked about that last week. That was the model in the book of Acts. When they needed something settled, they went to Jerusalem to settle it. Okay, they went to those guys to get a ruling. Okay, we see you, okay, as the ones who make the rule. Because Yeshua said that about them, by the way, that they have the right to establish Messianic Halakha. That's a different message. But in the days of the book of Acts, who were the leaders? They were all Jews. Peter, James, Paul, the Jerusalem Council. So a part of the restoration, if you were going back to Acts chapter 3 and thinking of what Peter is saying, is the restoration of leadership, not just believing and then following along, but the restoration of the leadership. Just a little side comment. Janice Doozy, a Messianic Jew, has been going for 20 years with Christian missionary groups all over the world. She spent the first half of the trip identifying who she is. What is a Messianic Jew? We go on their coattails. Okay? Well, that's not right. If we're to be the head and not the tail, and the Lord spoke to her and she established the first Messianic Jewish sending agency, Messianic Outreach International, to lead the way, and that they will be sending people, and so on. Okay, it's a restoration of the leadership, and it's beginning to happen with people like Jonathan Burness and others all over the world. Okay, because later in the message, you'll see why, because you're involved in this. But this is the link to the best news of all. I say the best for last. And that's not just Jewish revival, but Gentile revival. You know, in our prayer time a couple of weeks ago, we've asked you all to fast and pray. And I was praying, okay, Lord, what do we need? And where we're going on the Sunday evening meeting next week, the answer was personal revival. Refreshment, revival, individually beginning with each one of us and then spreading. That's what we need. So we're talking about not just Jewish revival, but Gentile revival, which is linked to the salvation of Israel, the final great event of all. How does that work? How does that work? Well, in Luke's version of the Olivet Discourse, he quotes Yeshua as saying that Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until, interesting word, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So there's a time, okay, a time. 10 Gentile nations governed Jerusalem from 70 until June 7th, 1967. The last two sermons we talked about that significant date, June 7th, 1967. There was a breakthrough in the heavenlies. Not just the reestablishment of Jerusalem. Actually, how about a better term? How about the, you know that Jerusalem has been repossessed? Did you know that? That's what happened. She was repossessed by her rightful owner, all right? But that's the date that we trace back where Jewish revival and the Messianic movement began. There was this empowerment that came. They said, when did this start? June 7th, 1967. The Messianic movement, as we know it today, was energized, empowered. And as Paul talks, and you all, we saw a section this morning from the Brief Hadashah reading in Romans 9. It's a trilogy of three chapters, 9, 10, and 11. But in chapter 11, Paul brings it together. And he puts a picture together for us of the final link that leads to the salvation of Israel. Now, he's the apostle to the Gentiles, right? So how does he start chapter 10, which is the middle of those three chapters? My prayer to God, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel would be saved. Wait a minute, you're the apostle to the Gentiles. Yeah, I know, but you know, my heart is that Israel would be saved. See, he starts talking about that. And why is he talking about that in the middle of the whole three chapters on how Gentiles are supposed to relate to Jews? It's because that's the key. That when it's done right, both sides get the revival. And you can't have one without the other. Okay, in Romans 11, Paul puts it together. He gives us the final link in God's plan that leads us to the salvation of Israel and the establishment of the kingdom. And that's where we're going today. Paul connects Jewish revival and restoration of leadership to the fullness of the Gentiles. And then to the salvation of Israel. So what's the connection? How does he do that? In Paul's teaching about the olive tree connection, you know, there's a nice tree that's been there a long time with deep and big roots. And there's these little branches that come in that are not, the tree is Jewish, it's Israel. The branches are non-Jewish and they're grafted in. And Paul says to those branches, you know what, remember that you don't support the root supports you. But you're going to be a part of this tree as you come together, as that tree comes together. Okay, what is the olive tree connection? Paul says in that section of teaching in Romans 11 that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Until, there's that word until again, until something happens. You see, the problem is that we have been taught, and you can turn your radio on and hear this almost every week, don't bother sharing with Jewish people. Because they won't listen. They can't listen because they've been blinded. I've heard that on our local radio stations. Don't waste your time. So what are we doing here? What's the Messiah Conference all about? We see they miss a little part here. It says blindness in part. And later in Romans, Paul says that about Gentiles, by the way, as well. What does that mean, blindness in part? That doesn't mean that all Jews have, you know, they get half the truth. That's not what it means. It means that some see it and some don't. Some do and some don't. I don't know who they are, and neither do you. So we are to proclaim the good news to everyone. Because some will see it, just like you did. Some will see it. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until, now there's the until something happens. And when that until something happens, then Paul says, and then all Israel will be saved. Wow, that's where we want to go. All of a sudden, there's a national awakening of Israel, that the eyes of all Jewish people are open. God's going to do something. That's the greatest event in all of time. That hasn't happened yet. We're getting close to it, though. What happens before that happens that we are a part of? Okay? what happens? He says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. There's that word again that we saw back in Luke 21. And that's how we translate it in our scriptures. But you know what? There's another way to translate that. And one of these days, Jonathan Burness's book is going to be out, and you can get the whole book, okay? But listen to how it could read, and I believe it should. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until Gentiles come into their fullness. What does that mean? Well, the Jewish roots, Paul's talking about the root supports you and so on, has been severed and cut off. Okay? Fulfilled, the word fulfilled doesn't mean to throw away. It means filled to its fullest, the complete meaning versus the partial. In church history, they haven't been given the complete meaning, only the partial. It's a miracle anybody ever got saved. It really is, if you just give it some thought. Because the depth, all the wonders from a Jewish perspective have been taken away. What happens if you put all that back in place? You know, what it does, it doesn't change any of the doctrines. It deepens them, it enlightens them, it broadens them. People say things like, well, Yeshua never said he was God. Every chapter in John, and each one gets more powerful. Well, what I'm saying is that they're missing the depth of the meaning of Scripture because they have not seen it from the authentic, a Jewish perspective. Gentiles are starting to come into their fullness. Okay, and that's what that's talking about. The context that Paul taught in. He was a Pharisee. He went out and he taught these things to Gentiles, but from a Jewish perspective. What this means, I believe, is a solid connection with the Jewish roots of that tree. Not just a little branch anymore, but you're connecting in and you're starting to draw life out of that tree. It's not just knowledge or understanding to where you have the facts, but it's something to do with your heart. Your heart, if you're a Gentile, your heart connecting to Jewish people. Okay? I believe that's God's heart. It's not just, well, we have facts. No. Your heart needs to connect. A heart connection. If you separate the tree, think of the olive tree. If you separate the tree from its roots, what's going to happen? It's going to lack life and it will actually die. It will wither and die. Church history has separated Gentile believers from their Jewish roots on purpose. It was a de-Judaizing process, okay, and time passed. Well, that time's over. That time is over. And we're in the midst of this beginning of Gentiles coming into their fullness. That's the attraction of the Messianic movement to Gentiles. Because they don't want to come and pretend to be Jews. That's the accusation. They want to come and learn the truth and bless Jews. And that their heart goes out and they stand with God's chosen people and they learn the scriptures from a Jewish perspective and they come into their fullness. Because, you see, Thursday night we told our people in the book of Luke study that you need to know why you do what you do and why you don't do what you don't do. When people say, why do you do that? Like it or not. You do these crazy things, these Jewish things. Why do you do them? You need to tell them and know why you do them. Why do you wear a kippah or why do you not wear a kippah? Why do you wear a talis? Or why do you not wear? Okay? It doesn't matter to me what you do. You better be able to explain it to somebody. Because people who are not Jewish are going to say, how can you do that? Okay? You better have a good reason. God is bringing non-Jewish believers into the Messianic movement so they can come into their fullness. And a part of that has to do with going back out to the churches and telling them what they've missed in a loving and gracious way. We get to do that at the holidays. When we say something like, when they say, oh yeah, we do the day of Pentecost. I go, well, you mean Shavuot? Oh really? Do you know that it's this, and they miss the whole thing. They just think of one thing. No, it's a whole bunch of stuff. And we count the Omer. Really, why? Because there's a link to all of God's holidays. One leads us to the next. So there's a picture to be painted, and in that picture, when you're finished with it, it's a picture of Yeshua, the Messiah, that they're missing. They have a European picture, okay? Not an Israeli picture. And when you start painting that picture, it deepens their faith. Nothing is at risk in any of our doctrines, but it deepens them. What we see is that God pounds on these doctrines. This is truth. This is truth. And let me illustrate it 25 ways for you so you get it. And you get the picture. And you go, wow, this is amazing. But it deepens your faith. But it's not enough for us to come here and be happy and have a good time. We need to tell people what we know and literally plug them into a messianic congregation. And there's a variety of expression, which is good, okay? Which is good. Now, who's right and who's wrong? There's a variety of expression, all right? That's where we are, and I think it's needed. But in history, what's happened is this. You see, I want people, I'm a teacher. I want people to understand this book, okay? And what we're doing, I shared this in our Luke study Thursday night. Thursday night, we are not studying the parables in Luke. Because that'd be a 10-year study, okay? We're doing the teachings of Yeshua, his life, his ministry, and miracles. However, we're doing the parables here, starting in 2 weeks. And so why did I bring that up? That's been a good reason to bring up the parables. Oh, well, it'll come back in a second here. Getting back to the context, it has something to do with this. The background, the manners and customs and culture, the tradition is the holidays, the understanding of the context of Scripture is Jewish. And the parables, okay? They're all from events and animals and plants in the land of Israel, around the holidays. So, you know, all those things, to get the meaning of that, okay? And I will, in fact, here's the reason for the parables. In 2 weeks, I'm going to read to you an interpretation given by a church leader of one of the parables. It is really sad, okay? And that's what's being taught. When you take a look at putting this into a Jewish perspective of 2,000 years ago with the manners, customs, background, and traditions of Yeshua's time and the place, it becomes really easy to understand what he's talking about. It might be hard to do it, but it's not hard to get it. And that's the point. I want you to get the Scripture, understand it authentically and correctly. But the context was removed and replaced in church history. But it's being returned. Gentiles are coming into their fullness. They're a part of the messianic movement. Okay? The branches are connected to the roots. The same life-giving nutrients run through the entire tree. To get those nutrients, they've got to be plugged into something, that tree that's Jewish. Okay, that's where the life is, okay? And it's been there a long time. Those roots go deep. Now, what's a tree supposed to do? An olive tree. Well, it's supposed to bear fruit. At the last Seder, Yeshua kept talking about, you're going to bear fruit. You're going to bear fruit. They would prefer that he just was the king and they were in the cabinet. I think they thought they were going to be the cabinet, right? After all, we've been trained, right, to be here. Not yet. Not yet. You have a big job to do, okay? But Yeshua kept saying, you're going to bear fruit. So with a picture like that, and if we as non-Jews are plugged into a Jewish tree, by the way, the Jewish tree has been bearing fruit for a long time. It's been there a long, long time, okay? What kind of tree does God pick for the illustration? It's an olive tree, okay? What is olive oil symbolic of in Scripture? The Holy Spirit, which is the theme of Shavuot coming up, God giving us the empowerment of His Spirit. The tree is supposed to bear fruit. If you go to the mind and the heart of Paul as he gave illustrations to Gentiles who knew a lot of this stuff because they had come into their fullness because a Jewish guy taught them this stuff. All right? When the tree bears fruit, what does Paul refer to as the fruit of the Spirit? Okay, the fruit of the Spirit. That's from that tree. Okay, the gifts of the Spirit, it comes out of that tree. Okay, we are to be producing fruit. What kind of fruit? Spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control, and the gifts of the Spirit. I got to tell you, in the book of Acts, some of the comments, we spent 2 years on this one, right? Some of the comments of the Jewish leadership at the time, who were Sadducees, who did not believe in life after death. We'll talk about those guys a lot in our Luke study. They keep appearing. But they marveled at Peter and James and John and Andrew. They say, these are unlearned men. They didn't go to our school, okay? But what was the issue? Yeah, but you know what? I've got a little problem here. The lame are up, jumping around, walking. The blind are seeing. And my dead uncle, he's alive. You see, the giftings of the Spirit is what's going to get some people's attention. Not your scholarly, whatever, being able to answer questions. Although I want you to be scholarly. Luke was a scholar. I want a scholarly approach to Scripture, but I want life. And part of that life is not only the fruit of the Spirit in your life, because your light is supposed to shine, but the gifts of the Spirit, including the dramatic healings. People can't, and the leaders back then, I love the verse. They want to lock up Peter and John. But you know what? We can't deny the miracle. That's what I want to hear from our Jewish friends down the street. You know what? Those guys, those Messianics have a few things not quite right. But you know what? There's miracles going on down there. They came in here and prayed for us, and we were healed. And we have to do what we do in love and in graciousness and in kindness, not in arrogance, but to attract them to Yeshua, and the fruit of the Spirit will attract them, and the empowerment and giftings of the Spirit sure did that in the book of Acts, because they could not deny the power of God. That's what Shavuot is all about. God has empowered us, not just that we have a message, but we have power to impart it. And a part of that has to do with our lives. A life of fruitfulness, a life of fruitfulness. The Spirit-filled life, as Paul would have said. So how is the body, largely Gentile, the body of Messiah, going to connect to its Jewish roots? How is that going to happen? Well, you know, when Yeshua gave the 11 the job of the Great Commission, wait a minute, I think Peter's saying, excuse me, let me get this right. You're telling us, 11 guys, to go into all the world and take this to all nations, all Gentiles, right? Yeah, that's a big job. Well, we have a job that's not quite that big, all right? A part of what we are in the Messianic movement, I asked the question, how are Gentiles going to come into their fullness? Someone who knows this stuff needs to tell them. Who would that be? That would be you. That would be you, okay? Messianic Jews and Messianic Gentiles. And that means outreach. That means contacts you have, friends, family, churches you've been in, and so on, setting up stuff that we can teach about the holidays, about the Jewish roots of the faith. We can do this. A lot of you can do this. Some of you who can't can be trained to do it. We need to be doing this. You see, the bridge we build is two ways. It's to the synagogue. We want to go there. And we'll go whenever they open the doors. Now and then it does happen. It's getting better, by the way. But to the church, too. Okay, because if they start wanting to bless Israel and see it the right way, it's going to get a reaction from Jewish people because they've been doing it. Unfortunately, some of the people have been doing some nice things, but with some wrong motivation because they want something back. Okay, what has happened in Israel recently with the MJAA has been wonderful. It took 10 years, but they realized that we don't want anything back. We just want to bless them, and now they're opening the door of blessing and thanking us and legitimizing us, okay? And admitting, you're okay except that one little thing about who the Messiah is, but you know what? You have demonstrated by what you do that you are for real, and you want nothing in return. We want nothing in return. It took 10 years to get there. But now the Orthodox community is welcoming the aid, and Jo Kaplan came out of this congregation, okay? And they have all these warehouses now of giving things to people who just have need. It doesn't matter if you're a believer or not. Orthodox or secular. If you have a need, here's a gift. What do you want from us? Nothing. That's it? Yeah. Bless you. And then they're starting to say, well, okay, so what do you believe? And that's the idea. Okay, we'll tell you. But it's happening as we speak. We are to be a blessing both ways. Messianic outreach. When they take the lead, Jewish people, taking the lead, being restored to leadership, the lead in teaching, explaining, reconnecting to the life of the tree. Then Gentiles will understand, quote, the full meaning of Scripture. They'll come into their fullness. The full meaning of Israel, of the holidays, Just that one alone is a big deal. And of how to bless Jews. And you who are Jewish have a little bit of an advantage here because you can actually be a novelty in churches. A Jewish believer. Wow. Okay. Come and have you share with us. Are you ready? Because when we get phone calls, I want to be able to call you and say, this ladies group needs a Jewish believer to come and share with them on Tuesday or whatever, okay? So get ready. Gentiles will come to that understanding their fullness. So then when the body of Messiah, the body, comes into its fullness, Paul said in Romans 11, then, there's the next connection, the blindness will be lifted. The veil will be lifted. And he says, and all Israel will be saved. And that's the link to the redemption of Israel. That last, the greatest event of all time, well, I believe it'll be a suddenly, will happen. And he links it to Gentiles coming into their fullness. And that's part of our responsibility. All right? So we're not only supposed to go to all the world and evangelize, but to go to believers and instruct lovingly and gently. Paul refers to this. It's an event. The greatest event in modern times. How do I know that? Because I think he's thinking of Ezekiel 37, the dry bones chapter, okay, because it's all in there. All this is in there because he calls it life from the dead. It'll be life from the dead. The bones that were dead are alive. But they're not just alive with meat on them. They're alive with the Spirit of God upon them, and they go in power, in the demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit, in the giftings of the Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And things happen. And things happen. And Jewish people are to lead the way in those things. It's a picture of resurrection, life from the dead. The dry bones are completely alive. Okay? As God restores his Spirit upon his people, he's keeping his promise as we speak, and the leadership is being restored as well. Gentile fullness is linked to Israel's salvation. So let's get with it, okay? And Paul's heart, in the middle of all that, we need a link to that too. It's not just being busy and doing, but it's got to come from here. Because people see this. They read this. Paul's heart. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And so when you're invited to go to some church and teach about the holidays, it's not just so they have facts. It's so they can bless a Jew. So they know, so they can invite a Jewish person into their home at a holiday and do it pretty close to being right. Okay? I mean, I remember in years past, in fear and trepidation, doing a Seder, every time you do one and open it up, Jewish people come. And you go, oh man, they're going to know how wrong we do it. Okay? Because in the beginning, I didn't have a clue what I was doing. I got this book and, okay, you put this here, okay. I just wanted to do it. And God says, every time you do the right thing, he'll send Jews, non-believing Jews. And I go, oh, but they know how to do it and I don't. And I was so afraid. The only criticism we ever got was our Hebrew. We can fix that, okay? But the other stuff, they said, that was good. That was really good. Like, really? Okay. So do it in love and in graciousness. Bless them, okay? When Paul expressed his heart, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. I think what he was doing was that he personally poured his life, his being, into bringing Gentiles into their fullness. Okay, one of the quotes on the screen today from the Brit Hadashah to Romans, he quotes a Jewish prophet. Those guys knew that. They had the background, the understanding of Scripture, the whole thing, God's plan and purpose, including his plan for Israel. And that's what we need to communicate accurately so they can come into their fullness. And then the response is blessing Jewish people, loving Jewish people, supporting Israel, and standing against anti-Semitism and replacement theology. And we are to remind them of where their roots are. As Paul said, remember, you don't support the root. The root supports you. Paul's heart longed for the salvation of his people. Does yours? The veil is being lifted. Like it's being lifted. We are to connect as Gentiles to this Gentile fullness. Okay? Messianic Jews. That's where the Jewish believers come in. It's a big responsibility. Messianic Jews, teaching Gentiles, the scriptures from a Jewish perspective, the authentic context, and teaching them how to be an example to Jewish people, how to love them, what works, what doesn't work, how to tell them and demonstrate before them the life given to us by Yeshua. How can we do that? How can we do that? The Messiah of Israel, of all people, and the empowerment of the Spirit of God, because in Acts chapter 2, they were empowered. These were Jewish people empowered by God's Spirit. The Spirit of life, the Spirit of God, the Ruach HaKodesh, producing the fruit of that tree, the fruit of the tree that they're grafted into. And it's going to look kind of Jewish, doesn't it? That fruit is going to look, has something to do with the Jewish flavor anyway, okay? The fruit of the Spirit, the giftings of the Spirit, a life controlled by the Spirit, Spirit-filled. So we need to begin to focus right now on the events of Shavuot, because that's what happened to Shavuot. God met with us and empowered us to do something. And it wasn't just, oh, this is nice. No, it was to take the Great Commission to all people of all places and all time. That's what the empowering was all about. All right? When Yeshua returns, and he promised to establish his kingdom and sit on his throne. We opened this morning with the end of that section of Matthew 25. Yeshua said, when the Son of Man returns in the clouds of heaven and sits on his throne. That'll be in Jerusalem. Wow. And then there's the separation of the sheep and the goats and so on and so forth. Well, he will reign as king. He will be welcomed to Jerusalem by Messianic Jews, saying, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. That will happen. Right now, as we actually end our series, if you take a look at the entire picture, the stage is set. Five of the seven things have already happened. The next one is happening as we speak. Preparation is there. The stage is set. The curtain is about to be drawn for the final and greatest act of all of history. And it's linked with two parts, the redemption and salvation of God's chosen people and Gentiles coming to their fullness, all coming together with a proper understanding of God's purpose and plan of the body of Messiah, being Jew and Gentile together, and how that works. The stage is set. The curtain is ready. But are you ready? Because Yeshua kept saying that in those chapters. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Are you ready? Because if you're not, you're going to miss the blessing and somebody else is going to do it instead of you. Be ready and able and willing to step out and do these final things, because you are the example to both groups, to both groups. And I don't think size matters, okay? Yeshua sent 11 guys into all the world to change it. I'd have sent about 5,000 myself, okay? We need more people. No, we need the right people. We need the right people, because when they went, things happened. So be it with us. So be it with us. Thank you, Lord, for your word, that it's sure, that your promises are guaranteed. The disciples ask, will you at this time restore the kingdom? Will you be king? Yeshua's response, not yet, but I will. But before I am, you're going to do this. But when you do that, and when the task is complete, then I will sit on my throne and be king. Lord, I thank you that your word is sure, that the King of Israel, we know who he is, Yeshua the Messiah, of the line of David, the oldest living heir to that throne, when he returns, will claim that throne and rule. Lord, I pray we would begin to rehearse right now as we are subjects of the King, in submission to him and his will and his plan. Now, part of his plan is to be a light that shines, and a part of what we're supposed to be is people that produce the right kind of fruit and use the giftings you've given to us and ask for some other ones. That when we pray for people who are sick, they'll be healed. That our life can demonstrate the Messiah likeness because of how we live, according to his teaching, his word. Use us, I pray, for your glory. Set up divine appointments. Open doors, I pray, of ministry to the synagogue and to the church, that we might go and tell what we know. May we always do it in love and in graciousness and in kindness, never in arrogance. And I pray that you would make a heart connection, that as Paul expressed, as he looked at his job, his heart came forth, that in the midst of going to non-Jews, My heart is for my people that they might be saved. And a part of what I'm doing in teaching the non-Jewish world, as they come into their fullness, the link is that when that happens, the veil is finally lifted and all Israel will be saved. Lord, so be it soon. Use us, I pray, the time that we have to be your light that shines to the nations. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen.